Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
All right. Well, good morning. I am so happy to be with you this morning. Dana, as Dana said already, we have so much fun with the kids every week. But once in a while, they let us come down and hang out with you all. I think I played a blister into my finger on the bass up there. So I got to avoid that on the last song. But it is just so nice to be down with you all. And today, I want to share with you a message that I believe just fits so well right at this time of the year. Here we are on December 29th. We're about to say adios to this old year. Here as a church, we've been focusing on the presence of God, pursuing His presence this past year, and what a great emphasis that has been. As we prepare for this new year, though, there is always that opportunity as we change our calendars. Now, I don't know if you guys have figured this out, but I don't think God cares a whole lot about what the year says. He still wants to do a good work in your life. But for us, we're sort of pre-wired to think about a new year with some anticipation. And today, I promise you one thing. I'm not going to talk about weight loss. I'm not going to talk about New Year's resolutions or getting to the gym. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. But what I want to talk to you today about is that God is up to something new. And this morning, as we dive into the Word of God, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. I encourage you, be a people that bring your Bible. And I don't care if you bring a physical one, or some of you are super tech savvy and you've got your Bible app and you can do all the things in it. But here's the thing. You can't underline scriptures on the screen. We're going to put the scripture up there for you, but there's no ladder to reach up there and make notes in the column and all that good stuff. So that's why it's so good to be a people of the Word who have the Word of God with you. You can underline and make notes, and when God is speaking to your heart, for me, so many times my little notes in the column, I'll even date them sometimes because I might feel like God is speaking a word into my life, and I want to remember that. And I love it because it's like I can flip through my Bible and see kind of this history of how God has been working and speaking, and I can be held accountable and recall those things. Now, I just love our Christmas scene up here. This is my first time to get to be down here with it. And as we wrap up the Christmas season, we hopefully have been spending some time in Isaiah. Isaiah's famous prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, chapter 9 in particular, are such a good warm-up for the Christmas season. And today, I want to focus in on the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to be in chapter 43 in particular today. But the book of Isaiah is such a dynamic book. In this book, we have Isaiah tells us about the Messiah's birth. He tells us about the Messiah's ministry, his suffering, his role as heir to David's throne, how he will be our sure foundation and chief cornerstone. And the book of Isaiah even speaks of the second coming of Christ, that he is coming back someday, first for his church in the rapture, then coming down to set foot on this earth once again. And I want to tell you, that's going to be a dynamic event. But when we think about the book of Isaiah, one of the things that if you've studied it, scholars actually believe that Isaiah almost reads like it's two separate books sometimes. In fact, if you look at Isaiah 1 through 39, there's like this theme in that first 39 chapters of the book. It's a strong message of God's judgment against the unfaithful people of Israel. And it reads pretty harsh. And God's like, not only are my people messing up, but all these nations around are messing up. And it's a strong message of God's holiness. But then when you pick up into the second half of the book, chapters 40 through 66, there is a promise of restoration, of redemption, and renewal for his people. And in case you're wondering, you know, in Hebrew you read right to left. So that's why I did it in that order. But today what I'd like to do is I'd like to invest our time right in that middle point, right in the junction between these two major sections of Isaiah. And so we're going to start today in Isaiah 43, verse 14. And this is a declaration of God speaking. So when we think of a prophet, you know, often we think that means just the foretelling of future events. And certainly the Bible prophets foretold many things that were going to come. But let me give you a better definition of what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who speaks what God is saying into the circumstance. And that's exactly what Isaiah did in his ministry. He spoke forth what God was saying to the people Israel. And guess what? Because God is a God who doesn't change, the message that Isaiah gave to his people then is a message that God is giving us today. We might be downriver from the prophet's time, but the words of God still ring true for us today. And I want to begin, let's open with a word of prayer this morning and just prepare our hearts for God's word. Father God, I thank you that you loved us so much that you reveal yourself to us, that you show us who you are, your character, your ways, your word, and your will in the pages of Scripture. And today as we open and read these words, God, I pray that we would honor them as we ought to. I pray that our ears would be open to hear what you would speak to us right here, not only through the Scripture, but as you perhaps tap us on the shoulder through your Spirit. So God, come and speak to us today, we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to begin in Isaiah 43, verse 14. And it starts, "This is what the Lord says." Now, I want you to just give your neighbor an elbow and say, "Listen up, this is God speaking now." "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride." See, Isaiah is speaking prophetically about the demise of a nation, the Empire of Babylon, that God has used and is still going to use for a little time yet to bring his chastisement, his discipline to his people Israel. God allows Babylon to rise to world dominance and to come in and take his people captive. But listen to what God says. He says, "Hey, I'm going to take care of Babylon. Okay, I don't want you to worry about that." But listen to how God introduces himself in this verse. He says, "Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And this is that junction between the beginning of Isaiah with that harsher message of judgment. When you see the Holy One, it talks about God's standards, about how he would have his people to live. And unfortunately for them, and I don't know about you all, but I can relate to this, we still can relate to being a people who fall short of God's perfection, who fall short of God's holiness, who fall short of God's desire in our lives. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to know you're in the right place. You see, the church isn't a place where perfect people gather. A church is a place where broken people come and receive wholeness and healing from a perfect God. And so many times people in the world will say, "Oh, I don't want to go to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." Well, guess what? Let's not let that be true about us. Let's make sure we don't put off that air of we're better than anyone else. The only reason we've got a smile on our faces is because God is good, because God is our Savior, and God has rescued us and forgiven our sins. But church, I'd never want to forget the work that he has done. I never want to forget the goodness that he has poured into my life, not because I'm worthy, but because he's good. And so when it says he's our Holy One, but he also introduces himself as their Redeemer, and for us today, downstream, our Redeemer as well. He's not one to be messed with, but he's also a God who's full of grace and compassion. The prophet Isaiah famously prophesied that God was going to raise up a ruler, a Persian ruler by the name of Cyrus. History attests that that's exactly what God did. And God used Cyrus to overthrow the Babylonians. But I want to tell you something. It is not Cyrus who overthrows Babylon, but it is God himself. And why does he do this? Look at what it says right up there. "For your sake, I will do this. for your sake. See, so many times it's easy to think maybe God's distant. You know, there's that ridiculous song. I think it was Bette Midler. Like, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. That is so theologically wrong. God is not a distant God. He's not a clockmaker who wound up the clock and went on a snack break. God is intimately involved in the affairs of mankind, and he wants to be intimately involved in your life. This year, he wants to be center focus of your life for your sake. See, God will fulfill his covenant obligations. Remember in Isaiah's day, they're in the old covenant where God made a covenant with them and said, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I need you to do. And God says, I'm going to do my end of the covenant, even though the people had not fulfilled their end of the bargain. Look at the next verse with me, verse 15. God continues to speak through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. You see, God reveals four epithets that describe God's quality characteristics, who he is, what he's like. This is the character of God. Some people are worried that, hey, I can't know God. I want to tell you, he has revealed himself in Scripture. We can, in fact, know God. We can know his character, know what he's like, know how he moves. Look at these. The first one, he is the Lord. See, he revealed himself to the Israelites and bound himself in a covenant with them. The second one, your Holy One. He had shown them how to live in the presence of his holiness. So much of that ceremonial law in the Old Testament is all about not dying because you're sinful in the presence of a holy God. But guess what? God didn't leave them there with that, but he also called them to share in his holiness in the way they lived. And church, I don't want to shy away from this point. God still calls us to share in that. To conform our lives into the identity of Christ so that we can share in his holiness, so that we can let him transform our character. And you might be thinking, you know what, Pastor Mike, I've been trying for years to fix myself. Well, I want to tell you something. Stop it. Stop it. You can't do this on your own. You need God's help. You need the presence of God in your life. You need the power of his Holy Spirit in your life to produce life change, to sanctify you and change you. The third one, he says he is the creator of Israel. See, God is the one who called them into existence. They were a nothing. They were not a people, and God made them a people. Literally, if you go back to their origin story, God calls Abram, who had zero to his credit, to make God notice him. God literally picks a guy in a pagan nation, out of a pagan worshiping family, and says, you, I'm going to use you and not only make a nation that will bear my name, but through you and your descendants, all the nations of the world will be blessed, which is a prophecy and a foretelling of the work of Jesus to offer salvation to all who would accept it. He's the creator of Israel. And look at this fourth one. He's your king. I love that. You know, in the ancient world, a lot of the pagan societies would often refer to their gods, little g, as king. And God, sort of because he speaks the people's language, he says, hey, I'm going to be your king. And it's not just that he wanted to compare himself to the other gods of the pagan nations, but he was calling them into a whole new kind of kingdom. You see, one of the underlying questions, if you've ever studied and read the book of Isaiah, and I invite you to do this, I invite you to dig into his word, do a deep book study. But one of the themes that you'll see if you study the book of Isaiah is that there is a resounding question throughout the book. And the question essentially is, who is the king, and what does it mean for his people to have him rule in their lives? That is one of the major themes of this entire prophetic book. And I want to tell you, that's still a question we need to be asking. Who is this king, and how does he want to rule in my life today? How does he want to have a say in how Mike behaves on Monday morning? How does he want to have a say in how I treat others, how I show the love of God to people that need it? You see, God makes it plain. The reason for the coming miraculous deliverance is not because of who the Hebrew people are, but whose they are. See, because they are God's children, because they are his people, that's why God is going to send deliverance. And I want to let you know something, that that's true of us today. See, God's favor, God's blessings aren't going to be tied to your daily performance. God does not have a sticker chart with your name on it where if you do really good and get lots of gold stars that he will bless you, and if you don't, you better sit in the naughty corner, okay? I belong in the naughty corner, okay? I just want to be super clear about this. I belong in the naughty corner. I never get any stickers on my chart, but because of who God is, he says, I love you because you're mine. See, we mistake this point. We think God can only love us when we are well behaved, when we are performing all of the things that we think he's expecting of us. That's not how God loves. God loves us because we're his. And church, if you will grab a hold of that concept right there, it will revolutionize your walk with God. You will then, instead of approaching him like this, like waiting to get smacked, like you deserve, like I deserve, you will approach God as, God, you love me because I'm yours. And I tell you what, walk into this new year with that in your head. Walk into this new year with that in your heart, and it will change your daily walk with God. I want to tell you something. God has plans to reveal his faithfulness to each of us this coming year. And there is some new things that he has planned. That's my title today, is that God's up to something new. And the new things that he has planned for us rest on who he is and what he has done. That's such a key thing. If you think it's performance-based, if you think this is some sort of meritocracy where you can earn God's favor by your perfection, guess what? First of all, none of us can pull it off, okay? If we're just honest, none of us are pulling that off. I don't care how smiley and shiny you look on Sunday morning, none of us are pulling that off perfectly. That's why we need a Savior. And that's why we have a Savior who doesn't just come and give us our Willy Wonka golden ticket to the chocolate factory. We've got a God who says, I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to transform you into my image through the daily dependent relationship with him. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Again, there is, and this is a what we call an oracle formula, the way this verse starts. This is what the Lord says. Why does the prophet Isaiah use these words? Because he wants us to know we're not listening to Isaiah here. We're listening to the Lord's very heart for us. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Of course, this is a reference to the Exodus story and how God delivered his people from sheer death. They were literally cornered and cut off between mountains, a peninsula, and nothing but the Red Sea. And there's no way out of that. And bearing down on them comes Pharaoh's army, riding in strong on their chariots. And God opens the waters for them and gives them a way through. But not only does he do that, but he also leads, like actively leads, the Egyptian army into that water. And guess what? None of them had taken swimming lessons. Do you know that archaeologists have actually found, and now they're like almost fossilized, but they've actually found chariot wheels down in the bottom of that Red Sea. This is a real deal, folks. This is what God says. He says, hey, I've made the way for you. See, God reminds us of the miraculous deliverance of the Exodus from Egyptian slavery. Guess what? Do you know that that whole story of the Exodus is a great giant picture of the way God wants to work in the lives of you and me today? God, we're not in slavery to Egyptian overlords. We're in slavery to our sin. And God today still wants to provide that exodus, that deliverance from the things that have kept us captive. You see, it's not so much these events right here. And I want you to pay attention to this. God draws our attention to how he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. But guess what? It's not so much that event that we're invited to reflect on, but the person, the God who made it happen. His power, his love, his dependability that he demonstrated in those events. When there's no way out, God provides the way out. When it's hopeless, God provides hope. When it's like we're doomed, God provides the answer. And that's the miracle of God. But I want to show you something. I've been reading today out of the New International Version, and sometimes I love this version. It's very readable. It's usually super faithful to the text. But in this particular set of verses, the translators miss it a little bit. And I want to show you in a couple other versions, the English Standard Version changes it just a little bit. It says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth." Notice that that is not in the past tense, who made a way, but it's in the present tense, who makes a way, who brings forth, who leads. The New King James similarly does the same thing. It takes it out of the past tense and puts it into the present tense, which is exactly what the Hebrew says. That's exactly how the Hebrew says it. And that should be like a little mind bomb for you, because this isn't just, oh, remember what God did a long time ago? Man, I love remembering what God did a long time ago. But what the prophet here is bringing us is he's saying, remember, this is how God works presently. Remember, this is who God is. This is how God does stuff. See, Israel is reminded that their faith is not in these events, even though they're real historical events, but in the present God who does these kinds of things. And I want to personalize this statement. We are reminded that our faith is not in these events, real and historical events as they are, but in the present God who does these kinds of things. You know, as we focus in on what Isaiah's got for us here today, I want your heart to be drawn not to, God, I'm going to put you in a form. God, I'm going to put you in a, next time I get cornered on an Arabian peninsula, being chased by an Egyptian pharaoh and his army, and I'm backed up between mountains and a sea, God, you're going to part waters, and that's how it's going to happen. See, one of the things that I want to do today is I want to begin to open our understanding up to, it's not that God has to do it exactly the way he has done it before. We retell these stories of how God has worked to build our faith in who God is and how that same God will still be faithful to us today. Now, when I was a kid, I'm gonna age myself a little bit. I'm still kind of a big kid. That's why they let me play with the kids upstairs. Right, guys? Do we have some fun up there? We try to. But when I was a kid, I used to love to watch Bugs Bunny cartoons. And one of the famous catchphrases that Bugs always makes whenever he, you know, he gets underground and he starts burrowing, and that rabbit burrows fast. But whenever he burrows in an unpredictable direction, his catchphrase was, "I knew I should have taken that left turn at Albuquerque." Well, guess what? Isaiah is about to take us on a left turn at Albuquerque, because what he has just gotten done doing is saying, hey, remember how God worked in the Exodus? Remember how he saved us from Pharaoh's army? Remember how he did that great thing, parted the waters, drowned the chariots behind us? Remember all that? You ready? You ready for the left turn? Look at verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Whew, I didn't see that one coming. Can I give you a little hint on how to read the word? Sometimes we just read it and we're very dutiful, like, okay, God, I'm going to just read your word. And we just sort of nod our heads as though that's what God wants us to do when we're reading scripture. I want to give you permission to be surprised by God's word. Some of the greatest insights you will ever have will come when you're reading along and you're going, yeah, the Exodus, oh yeah, I remember that, I expected you to say that. And then all of a sudden, when God says something you do not expect in his word, grab a hold of that right there. That's where you get out the pen and you're like underlining and circling and going, God, what are you saying now? Because I did not see that coming. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. This is the last thing we would expect to hear. What does he mean? I mean, surely, like, Isaiah? I mean, we call him a major prophet, and he's one of the guys who most stressed Israel's past. He couldn't mean that we're just supposed to be forgetful about how God's been a redeemer in the past. He doesn't want us to just forget all of that, does he? But he's saying, forget it. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I mean, this is the same Isaiah that in two more chapters, in Isaiah 46, verse 9, is going to say, remember the former things, those of long ago. And when we look at the context of this verse, context is key, folks. And if you want to understand scripture, I want to invite you, let's quit being those Christians who just cherry pick favorite things out of context. You know, one of my favorite things to pick on, and these aren't so common anymore, but back when we had like physical brick and mortar Bible bookstores, you could always walk into a Bible bookstore and they'd always have these cutesy little books about yay big. And it's like, my book of God's promises. And you got to sort of do a little bit of that as you say it, like God's promises. And they're just all the nice things just drawn right out of scripture, out of context. Like a lot of them, God's promises are often set up in a if-then scenario. They're like, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. And we just quote the then. And sometimes people aren't doing the if. And then they wonder, how come none of the promises are true in my life? How come I don't have peace, love, and joy in my heart? Well, I haven't been doing any of the ifs. I haven't been meditating on God's word. I haven't been proclaiming his praises. I haven't been setting my heart on things above and not on things on earth. And then I wonder, like, how come I don't have peace, God? How come I'm, you know, like, I can't watch 8 hours of CNN and not be stressed. And you fill in whatever news story you want to watch. I can't watch 8 hours of Fox, MSNBC, the Wall Street Journal. I can't watch 8 hours of any of that and not be stressed. I mean, the world is, like, blowing up around us. Okay? I'm going to have to put my attention on some things that are true, that are eternal. Tell you what, I don't have any problem with watching the news and consuming the news and being knowledgeable about what's going on in the world around us. But I always believe that, man, you should have your news source in one hand and your Bible in the other. Because I tell you what, there's some Bible passages that will tell you how this news story is going to turn out. I can tell you exactly how this war with Israel is going to turn out. I can tell you exactly how, because God has already said so in his word. Now, here, when we remember how God has worked, what does Isaiah mean when he says, forget the former things? See, you guys ready for this? As human beings, we are professional idolaters. We are professional idolaters. We turn everything into a fixation if we're allowed to. We can even take the glorious saving works of God in history and turn those details into a straitjacket in which every other act of God, present and future, is forced. Well, God, when last time you wanted me to move somewhere, you gave me like an almost audible voice. This actually happened to Dana and I. We lived in Southern California, and we're on vacation in Arizona, driving on the I-40 through the Painted Desert, and in a rare moment, because we normally chit-chat the whole time when we're driving, but in a rare moment, we were both super quiet, and in that moment, God was speaking to me through his Spirit and telling me, we're supposed to move here. Arizona, not the Painted Desert, per se. And at the same moment, God was speaking that exact same thing to Dana's spirit. And we had this long, awkward pause, and then finally we did the classic couple, what are you thinking? I don't know, what are you thinking? And we finally come out with it because we're both a little scared of what we were hearing from the Lord in our spirits. And we're like, I think we're supposed to move here. She's like, me too. And when we went back to Southern California, we're in accountable relationship with our church and important people in our life, and we're running this by them as well, and they're all like, yeah, we don't like it because we like you here, but yeah, that sounds like what God is saying. Well, guess what? Not every time that we have moved somewhere did it work exactly like that. When we moved here to Casper, Wyoming, we were pastoring a church. We had been there in Paradise, California for 16 years and loved it. It was such great people. Our kids grew up there. I mean, literally kindergarten through high school graduation. And we just loved it there. But God had dropped in my heart that our season there was done. And this time, we didn't get to have that warm, fuzzy, both hearing the exact same thing in the exact same moment, in the exact same car experience. God spoke in a different way. He told me, hey, our time's done. Through a series of things, he brought our attention to Casper, Wyoming, and we're so glad he did. We just love it here. You know why we love it here? Not just because the air is freer, but that's what I was telling my brother and my niece. Like, hey, when we crossed the border from Colorado, they came in last night and I picked them up in Denver. And I was like, hey, when we cross the border, the air's going to be freer as we get into Wyoming. And it's true. But we really love it here because of you all. You guys are amazing. God did a different thing to direct our path that time than he had done all those years before. There's so many examples of this in the Bible, of our human tendency to want God to be just like, do it again, God. Do it exactly the same way you did before. Take, for example, Moses. Remember when they're all dying of thirst in the desert, and they're at Horeb, and God told him to strike the rock at Horeb to bring forth water for the Israelites in the wilderness. And that's in Exodus 17. It's an awesome story. It's a God's miraculous power. By the way, it's also a little subtle imagery of the provision of salvation through Christ, who was stricken on our behalf. There's a word picture that gets put out in that story. Not only did God give them the physical water they needed, but there's a prophetic hint or a foreshadowing of the work of our Savior. But the next time they needed water, they're at a place that now we call Meribah. You know what Meribah means? It means quarreling. Like, they're griping again, like, hello, church, like we've got that tendency as humans. Like, we gripe, we default to gripe, don't we? So they're griping again, there's no water, and what does God tell Moses to do? He actually tells him, speak to the rock. He says, don't hit it again. But in Numbers 20, verse 8, Moses, because he's tired of the people griping, strikes the rock again. And guess what? Because God's faithful, God still provided the water, the physical water that his people needed. But later on, Moses is straight rebuked. Look at Numbers 20, verse 12. It says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Oh, that's a powerful rebuke. And I want you to pay attention to two of those phrases, trust in me and honor me as holy. See, allowing God freedom to move as he sees fit is a way that we can show our trust in him. It's a way that we can honor him as holy. That's what it means to trust God. God, you get to do what you want, the way you want it, when you want it. Let's stop this bad habit. You know, the church, there's a lot of mouthiness in the church towards God. Like, you pay attention to, like, what's hip and what's trendy and in Christianity today, and there's a lot of telling God what to do. And it breaks my heart because it's a misunderstanding of our relationship with him. He's the potter. We're the clay. The clay doesn't get to tell the potter what to make. But when we surrender to God's love, to his power, to his character, which is good, guess what? He can make us lumpy pieces of clay into something beautiful, into something purposeful, into something for his glory. This isn't the only time this happens in Scripture. In take Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration. If you don't know that story, that's when Jesus takes his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go up to this mountaintop, and there appears Moses and Elijah, and Jesus is transfigured. I don't even fully know what all that means, but it was freaky, and it freaked Peter out for sure. But Peter says this, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What does Peter want to do? Peter wants to enshrine that moment and never leave there. And I tell you what, I get that when God is doing something amazing. You want to stay there, but God is a God who is on the move. When we say that God is up to something new, it means he's going to be moving. So we don't want to build a permanent memorial and get stuck as the God train leaves the station. That's a tendency of our heart. We want to stay in what's familiar and good. Even if it's a mountaintop experience, you don't stay on the mountaintop. You ever climbed to the top of a mountain? Nothing grows up there. The views are amazing. The exhilaration is amazing. But the growth happens in the valley. You can't stay on the mountaintop. There's just rock up there. So move on when God moves on. You see, the tendency of the human heart is to miss out on what God is doing because we are unable to recognize God's new actions when they come. If God is up to something new, and I believe he is because that's who he is, we've got to train ourselves to be sensitive to the move that he is doing. We got to dial it in. You guys remember those old radios, you know, back before we had digital radios? And you had to play with that knob to get it to come in clearly. You know, first you might be a little off and you can hear it, but just barely through the static. You know, your walk with God is going to be a little bit like tuning in that radio. Like, you want to be sensitive to his spirit. You want to be sensitive to what he is saying and what he is doing and what is needed in that moment. And don't pull a Peter, okay? Don't be like, all right, let's set up a permanent memorial right here. Let's just pull the knob off the radio. No, God's moving on. We want to go with him. What I love about God is when Peter asks that of Jesus, God just politely ignores it. In fact, Peter has just said that to Jesus, and then God's voice booms out of heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." God gets on with the business that that moment was for, to endorse Jesus as the Son of God. So I don't want you to worry too much. Sometimes we're silly like Peter. And God can get past some of that if we'll let him. Now, Isaiah is saying this essentially to us in our passage today. Remember God, that he's the sort that can do all these kinds of things, but forget the way he did them last time. Amen? Be open to the new way that he might move in your life, the new way he might guide your steps, the new way he might work in your relationships, the new way he might bring about his kingdom into your life and into your presence, into this city. God's up to something new. So we don't want to go to the old playbook and say, God, all right, it says that this is how you have to do things because that's how you did it last time. God's like, I threw out that playbook. I am writing brand new plays. I am writing brand new plays. See, God, why should we forget the old way? Because God is a creator. It's not just that he created. He is still a creator who is creative and is going to move forward. He does not need to do things the same way every time. He's not an idol that's stuck doing the same thing over and over like one of those silly wind-up toys. You know, we want to make God into that monkey clapping the cymbals, you know, and that's not who God is. John, in the intro to his gospel, it gives us the same idea. In John 1:11, it says, referring to Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Do you know? We look and we go, how did the Jews miss their Messiah? Now, obviously, they didn't all miss the Messiah because many turned to him, and that's how the church was founded and started. But as a whole, they missed him. And they'd been given every prophetic hint, every intimation of this is how God's going to come and bring his salvation. But they missed it. This is also why most people in our world today also miss out on the gift of salvation brought to us by Jesus. And I don't want that to happen among us. I don't want that to happen in this church. I want us to be a people who are sensitive to what God is doing. Now, we get to the best part right here. Look at verse 19, just that first part at the beginning. Here's God's declaration. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? In case you weren't sure, that should hit you right between the eyes. Okay, that's a, any Back to the Future fans, that's a little bit of a McFly, okay? Don't you see it? Do you not perceive it? Hello? You know, maybe we should have all had a V8, we missed it. And God's saying, hey, I'm up to something new, don't you perceive it? This morning, I want to talk to you about a couple of things that get in the way of us perceiving what God is up to. One of the first things, like, what keeps me from perceiving what God is up to? One of the first things that we see, and this is one of the most common refrains, you'll hear this out of your own mouth, this is a thought that happens in our own head, is feeling unworthy. This is one of the most common barriers that keeps people from the new thing that God is doing. I believe the enemy of our soul loves to just rub, kind of like a dog that's made a mess on the carpet, loves to just rub our nose in it. By the way, I'm not sure that that's the best dog training method after all. And that's not how God treats us. But we think that's how he's going to treat us. He's just rubbing our nose in it. The enemy of our soul loves to do that. Look what you did. I'm not a good boy anymore, you know. I ask my dog about 8 times a day if he's a good boy. I'm like, who's a good boy? And he's like, I hope it's me. And he is a good boy. But God is not a rub our nose in it God. God is a God of love and grace and forgiveness. And when we fail, not if we fail, but when we fail, God is right there to be redemptive in our lives. But I want to hit this feeling unworthy head on. Are you unworthy? Absolutely. We're unworthy. None of us are worthy. We can't be worthy. You know, when we were pastoring our church in California, we had this one dear sister, and she just, like, this was always a struggle for her. And I bring it up because I know it's a common struggle. She'd be like, Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm worthy. And I'm like, you're not. And she didn't feel very encouraged by that. Just like you're not feeling encouraged right now by me reminding you that you're not worthy. But I want to tell you that the good news of the gospel is not good until you are honest about yourself. The good news of the gospel is not good until you are honest with yourself. Your praise will have no oomph behind it until you realize that you are in fact not worthy. That's what fuels our worship, is knowing that we were sinners and we still are and we need a Savior. The gospel gives us this clarity. In fact, I love the book of Romans. Some of you might have heard of the Romans Road, but the book of Romans walks us through the truths of the gospel in such just succinct manner. Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. I love that not even one thing at the end, because there's some of us that are wired to be like, maybe he meant except for me. You know, nope, not even one. Okay, just in case we're clear, no one here is righteous on your own. That's the beginning point. Romans 3:23, why? Why is there no one righteous? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The picture here is of a, you know, think of an archery target, and I'm aiming for the bullseye, and I shoot, and it's way over there. That I have missed the mark. That's the picture of what we mean when we talk about sin in Scripture. God has the target here, and I'm shooting over here. Sometimes I'm shooting that way. One time the arrow just fell off and it didn't even launch. You know, I mean, this is what happens in our life. All have sinned. And I know this sounds like bad news, but, and it would be if Jesus hadn't come to be the solution to the human need. Romans continues, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. More bad news. If we've all sinned, no one's righteous. We all deserve death. In fact, you are looking at the most perfect, deserving recipient of the wrath of God. I mean, this is what it looks like. This is what the wrath of God deserving like human looks like right here. But the story doesn't end there. I love the word but. It means, hey, what just was said is going to shift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I already know all that. Yeah, but do we live that way every day? See, the gospel isn't just how we get into the kingdom. It's actually meant to be what drives our life every day. And we should be reflecting on and being thankful for the truth of the gospel. Not thinking, this is why Christians get accused of being hypocrites and being, oh, you think you're so perfect, you know, is because sometimes when we forget why we needed a Savior, why we still need a Savior, we come off that way to people. Like, oh, you need to come to church and be as perfect as me. Well, there is no as perfect as me, but if you're broken, if your life's torn up, if you need healing of your very soul, if you need repair for all the self-inflicted wounds in your life, church is the right place. See, we're not a museum. We're a hospital. We're a place where sick and broken and dying people go to get better. I love Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This verse needs to put a final nail in the coffin of this self-sufficiency nonsense that has infected the church. This idea that, well, I'll get myself all cleaned up and better, then I'll turn to God. You can't. It doesn't work. That's just a recipe for living your whole life apart from the wonder of having God in your daily life, of knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that that because he's good, you've been made whole. And Romans 10:9 says this. He says, here's the simple, how do you get on board with this good plan? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, for the people that have been walking with God and you've invited him in your heart, you know, maybe a week ago, maybe a decade ago, maybe a lifetime ago, don't move away from this, because this is who God is. Why does God offer this great salvation? Well, I want to wrap up. Let's go back to Isaiah 43 and look at the second half of verse 19. It says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Now, in case if you've never looked into this, when you try to translate animal names from the old Hebrew into something that we recognize today, it's actually one of the toughest things that the Hebrew scholars wrestle over. And because sometimes that old name might be a reference and it might have been used to apply to a bunch of different animals. Actually, like the bird name here, owls, it could also be ostrich. We don't know for certain. Here's something I do know for certain. Neither ostriches or owls are considered clean animals in God's covenant design for the people Israel. So he's referencing an unclean animal here. The jackals, by the way, if you read the old King James, it actually says dragons here. That's an even harder one to translate. But jackals, wild dogs, anything of that canine order that would run around and consume all the rotting bits of flesh that might be left around, like they're also an unclean animal. What's God saying here? He's saying, hey, like what I'm about to do that's going to be provision for my people is also going to be provision for even all the unclean. There's no one who doesn't get in on the goodness of God if they will see it and grab hold of it. There's no one too unclean. There's no one too unworthy. And not because you can make yourself worthy, but because God loves to call the broken. God loves to minister to the flawed and sinful like me. So, why does he do it? He says, I'm doing this to make a people for myself. That was true of the nation of Israel, and that's still true today of the church. We are the people of God. We got grafted in on the promise and the good deal that God originally made exclusively with the people Israel. And so, by the way, when you read the news about Israel today, please pray. God says, if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. So I get really worried when the loud voices in our culture are cheering for the wrong side in the current issue. That's going to be a problem. That's not going to work out well for you folks. Let's start praying for Israel. Pray for her safety. Let's also get our eyes fixed on what is to come, because God is preparing to wrap up this little bout of human history that we're a part of. And you can just see it every day in the news. The pieces on the chessboard are moving into place. So what else keeps me from perceiving what God is up to? Definitely feeling unworthy. But a second thing is this whole idea of forcing God to always do things the same way. Some of you are missing out on what God's doing because you want it to look like the way he did it in 1955, in 1982, pick any year you like. Guess what? It's a brand new year. And God is on the move. And so let's get our eyes open, eyes of faith that say, God, I'm going to have eyes that are looking for what you are up to, and I'm going to join you in your work. I'm not going to say, God, you got to do it this way. I'm going to throw out the old playbook. God's character has not changed. He's still a God of love. He's still a God of grace. His promises are still true, but his methods might change. Amen? We got to open ourselves up to that. Now, there's this great line, and I shared this with the worship team this morning, and it comes out of the Chronicles of Narnia books, and I always forget which book it's from. But the line is basically this: accept the adventure that God has for you. I'm going to say that again. Accept the adventure that God has for you. Quit being the one writing the script in your life and say, God, I'm ready for what you got planned, because what you plan is going to be way better than what I could put together. And that has always been true. It always will be true. A third thing that keeps me from perceiving what God is up to, we've got, you know, feeling unworthy, that forcing God to do things the same way, but also the fear of the unknown. And I won't even ask for a show of hands who has fear of the unknown, because that's just part of us. Like, we're just humans, and we like things comfy and cozy and familiar. Fear is always, here's why fear of the unknown is so rough, because fear is always about our ability. It's always connected to what I can do. But I want to tell you something. Courage for that new thing comes from one resounding truth, and that is that God is with us. See, I can step into something, a brand new chapter in my life that I've never been in before, and I can have confidence, not in me, but in the God who's with me. This is a resounding theme throughout Scripture. Look at God's promise to Joshua. Joshua 1:9, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Or consider what God spoke just two chapters back in Isaiah 41, verse 10. God says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Or look at Jesus' words in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When he tells people, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. He's telling them, hey, go into a bunch of places you've never been, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the encouragement. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, as a culture, we think of the Lord's Prayer as that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. But I always think the real Lord's Prayer is the one that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. It's where he has this chapter-long conversation with his Father in heaven. And part of what he prays is he prays for us in that prayer. Listen to what he prays in John 17, 30. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what I want for us this year. I want for us to know God and to know that he's with us and to listen in as he leads us into what he will ordain for this coming year. God is up to something new. And you know, when we think about how we respond today, I can't leave this moment without making sure that everyone in this room and everyone watching online, that you've got a chance to make this moment a moment where, if you have not already, you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. See, we read that Romans road. We've all sinned. We all need that salvation. And Jesus is the only deliverer. Jesus is the only one who can save us. And you know what? I've already prayed and I've asked God that this moment would be a moment where any that need to respond have that opportunity. I can't think of a better way to launch your new year than to be born again, than to accept Christ and make your life start anew. This morning, I just want to ask, let's just bow our heads and make this a moment between you and the Lord. Because if you're right here, if you're watching this right now, and you've never asked Jesus into your life, you've never asked him to forgive your sins, there's no better time than right now. If that's you this morning, I just want to ask, I'm going to ask you to do two things. We're going to pray a prayer together, and then I'm going to ask you to follow up after this service. But right now, I want to pray. And I'm going to ask everyone, would you just pray this prayer with me? And we're going to all say it, whether it's the 100th time or the millionth time we've prayed this prayer out loud, or the very first time. Let's pray it together. Jesus, I am a sinner. and I need your salvation. Come forgive my sins and give me new life. Be the King and leader of my life. Amen. You might be thinking, is that it? Yeah. What did Romans say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we do from here? Here's the response. In a minute, we're going to have our prayer team come up, and I want to invite you to go and make a personal connection with one of our prayer team folks and let them know, hey, I prayed this prayer for the first time today, and I need to get on the right track. And they're going to pray with you and spend some time with you. And we've got a gift, a book to help get you on the right track as you start this new life in Christ. Now, in fact, prayer team, why don't you come on up and just be ready to minister to those that need it. Some of you are thinking, okay, well, Pastor, that wasn't my first time praying that. But you know what? I need to respond somehow to what we heard today about the things that keep me from perceiving what God is up to. And today, I want to pray a prayer with all of you. Because not that I believe that it all happens right here in this moment, but I believe sometimes these moments, you know, as you've heard the last, you know, 4 or 5 weeks, these moments can be holy moments where God begins something new in your life. And I want to pray with you. And if you can relate to that, like, oh, I just feel so unworthy. And maybe that's something that you just feel is like an anchor on you that has kept you from moving forward with God. Today, God wants to break that anchor chain. He wants to free you from that. If you're like, God, I need you to be exactly like this. Today, I believe God wants to just help you just let go. All right, God, I'm going to let you be God. I'll just be your clay. I'll be the one that you can use, and you can do whatever you want. We're going to pray that and give God permission. And if you're just like always been riddled with fear, like just because you don't know what's going to happen, neither do I. But when we know God, that no longer can hold us. It's no longer going to freeze us. So would you pray with me today as we respond to God? Father God, we are so encouraged by what you spoke hundreds and hundreds of years ago through Isaiah. God, that you are up to something new. But God, I know that there are so many ways that we can get in the way of seeing that and joining you. God, for those of us that feel so unworthy today, God, we just allow you to just break that anchor. God, we know we're not worthy, but God, we're loved, and we're redeemed, and we're held in your arms, and you love us so much. God, I pray that you could give us fresh courage to just walk with you and leave that feeling of unworthiness behind. God, for those of us that just have to be in control, and it has to be just the way we think it has to be, God, today we give you the permission you don't need. But God, we need to give it to you. And that is the permission to be God in our lives, to lead and steer and order the affairs of our coming year just as you would have it. And finally, God, for those of us who just get so frozen with fear, Lord, would you be the God who breaks that fear? Lord, I think the thing that you give us time and time again in Scripture is the promise of your presence.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.